Anyway, so we're covering chapters 7 and 8 of The Excellent Wife. If you do not know this book, if you're not familiar with this book, it's a wonderful book. The more I have to teach it, the more I appreciate it. The depth of everything in there, it's just amazing. And it's pretty much, of course, the Word of God first, but this is a wonderful manual for wives. Pretty much everything you need to know, and then some. So today we're doing chapter 7 and 8, and we're going to talk about the wife's heart, mostly regarding idols. We probably are all familiar with idols and what an idol is and how they work and things like that. And I think in my younger years, I used to think, I don't worship idols because idols are those little statues that they used to make, That's not what idols are. I'm sure you guys, if you've been coming to this church for any length of time, you know what an idol is. And I love Pastor Mark's definition of it. He says, an idol is anything you want so badly that you're willing to sin to get it or sin to keep it. And that is a really good litmus test for the importance of things in your heart. Stuart Scott says, I want you to listen to this. He says, we worship what we serve, speak about, sacrifice for, seek after, spend time and money on, and trust in. And I thought, most of those sound good. Don't we all serve our families and speak about our families and sacrifice for our families and love our families and spend time and money on our families? But there are a few key differences there. He says, seek after and trust in. Now, you may trust your husband, and that's a good thing, but if you're trusting in him to be your all in all, that's when you cross that line. So it can look very good, and a lot of times the things that are idols are not bad things. They're blessings from God. It's just the place they have in our heart. Each of us, as Meg said in her prayer, each of us is worshiping something at every waking moment. We're worshiping something. We're either worshiping God, we're worshiping ourselves, our pleasure, our husbands, our children, money, on and on. We have a God-given capacity, and only believers have a God-given capacity to love and worship God as we ought to. But we frequently struggle with, I don't think any one of us worships God purely every moment of the day. So, therefore, we all struggle with idolatry. So what are some common idols that wives would struggle with?
Comfort.
Comfort, yeah.
Perfect home.
Yes, yeah. What else? Thank you.
Their children.
Yes. We are required to sacrifice greatly for our children. So you're already very close to that line, and yes, it can cross over. What else? Come on, there are lots of things. Who was it who said our hearts are idol factories?
Alan.
Yes. How about good health? That's a good thing, isn't it? Yes, it can be. Can also be an idol. How about your physical appearance? I most of us give that up in the early when we have little ones. There's usually a period of time where you just get that one, How about having a Christian marriage? Being treated fairly. That's a big struggle. And I actually incurred that in my children because I tried to make things fair between them. Well, this is what's fair, this is what's fair. And then one day I realized they were demanding that everything be fair. And I'm like, wait, God, life's not fair. And they're, what? Because I was always trying to make things fair. So that's a big one. How about having a hurt-free or pain-free life? Doing whatever you can to not suffer. Obviously, worldly pleasures can be even drugs, alcohol, sex, money, whatever. Could be another person. Could be a relationship with another person. You may be striving to have that relationship either with your husband, maybe with a parent. It could never be good enough. I don't know. Could be lots of things. Could be material things. How about an ideal, like the pro-life movement? Or, I mean, we see people in the world go green, you know, and that becomes their idol. Money, success, how about others' approval? You know, I want people to think I'm a great mom, you know, I want to be the model wife or the model Christian. this is a big one for me. How about being in control? Until you sit down and you think through it and you go, okay, yeah, I have control over absolutely nothing, you know. But yet we're called to be, you know, keepers of our homes, so it can be difficult. How about the idol of having your needs met, you know? I deserve to have my needs met. I deserve sleep, you know? Okay, so there, as you can see, we're really expert at taking anything and turning it over. And I mean, these things are not bad. It's not bad to love other people and to maybe want others' approvals to a degree, but it can be a struggle. Anytime we take anything and we elevate it to a level above God, that becomes an idol. When things are going well with our idol, we feel good. You know, everything in the world is, everything's good. And then when things don't go well and we can't have it, we get frustrated and angry sometimes. Sometimes God frustrates that. Why would God frustrate that? He's a jealous God. He doesn't want anything else to be first in our lives. This kind of moves us into another area, which is very closely related. We can, when we recognize an idol, we can repent and turn to God and bring things back where they're supposed to be. Or we can turn to false saviors. Can any of you think of what a false savior might be, especially for a young woman or a young mom? The things you turn to when you're upset, angry, you're looking to this thing for comfort.
Food.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Friends.
Yes, friends. Oh, you wouldn't believe what my husband did. Yeah. What else?
Wouldn't it be anything that allows you to get away with that sin still? That's not really removing that idol from your life, but it's kind of justifying that idol.
Yeah, and it can be anything that just keeps us from repenting. Anything that comforts us just enough or distracts us just enough to keep us from repenting, from true repentance. Sure, it could be anything. Could be sleep, could be some of the things that are on the other list. Could be shopping sprees, could be work, could be television, internet, Facebook. You know, the book was written a while back. It doesn't say that. Yeah, how many of us actually turn to TV? I don't know. It's generally the phone or the iPad. Could just be withdrawing and running away, you know, and sulking. Sports, how about exercise? Could be a healthy thing, but we turn it into our savior. Could be recreation, hobbies. How about ministry? It could be ministry, you know. So we have to be careful. Any of that could start out as temporary relief measures and then become false saviors that actually enslave us. Now, of course, the God of the Bible wants undivided worship and undivided focus. He should be our greatest longing. In the book, there is a story, and I think it's probably a true story, because Martha Peace is a counselor. So she tells the story of a woman named Allison. And Allison, she says that her husband is the problem, as he's not affectionate. He uses me for sex, and he never tells me that he loves me. He doesn't talk much, and he watches TV all the time. He'll do things for me if I ask him, but he should be taking the initiative. And when I try to talk to him about this, he gets aggravated with me, so I just drop it. He's a good man, but I don't want to live the rest of my life with a husband who doesn't love me. He doesn't really care. I don't know what to do. I'm miserable. Now, if a friend came and told you that, what would you say? What would you say to her? That's difficult. Well, she says, Allison's husband is not a mean, wicked person, but he's reserved. He is reserved. And he's selfish. I mean, that's pretty typical of any of us. Well, Allison wants to be talked to and cherished and made to feel special, and she wants romance and sweetness. And those are not bad things in and of themselves. But the problem is Allison has set her heart on those things, and she wants those things so badly. And that's where she's looking for her love and comfort and all those things. Okay? Now, she's worshiping, wanting those things instead of wanting Jesus Christ. And that leaves her frequently disappointed and frustrated and bitter. And whenever we set our hearts on things like that, that's how we end up. Because I promise you, those things will always disappoint you. Always. They may fulfill you for a little while. They may meet your expectations for a little while. But they will disappoint you. So instead of setting her heart on her husband, Allison's deepest desire should be, and this is where the handouts come in. So on one side is Psalm 119. And I've taken these from the book. Martha Peace pulled out just little snippets from Psalm 119. So I want you to just scan some of those. We're not going to read them all. But he starts off in verse 2 saying, "How blessed are those how blessed are those who seek him with all their heart." And then you scan down there, "With all my heart I have sought you." And then he goes on, "I delight in your statutes. My soul," how about verse 20? "My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times." Is this how our heart is? It's not how my heart is. It's how my heart ought to be, but that's not how my heart is. Skip down. "I long for your precepts," he says. "I delight in your commandments. With all my heart I will observe them." And on and on. "I love your commandments above gold." And then down the fourth from the bottom, verse 162, he says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." Ladies, this is what our heart's desire should be. We should be crying after and longing after the word of God as our life source, as our food. Now, the psalmist had a deep passion of longing for God and for his word. The Christian wife can have that same passionate desire as we focus our thoughts on what God is like and how he's working in our lives to glorify himself. So how do we get such a heart like that? How do we have a heart? We can't just wake up one day and say, okay, I'm going to desire God with all my heart today, and it really is true, and we love him with all our heart all of a sudden. I wish that was true, but it doesn't happen that way. But what can we do to have that kind of heart? What do you ladies think?
Pray.
I'm sorry?
Pray.
Yes. Pray specifically and ask for that heart. Do you think that's God's will?
Yes.
If we ask anything according to his will, we know we have what we've asked for. Absolutely. And it is a grace gift from God. He says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I learned something really interesting about that verse, because I always took that if I delighted myself in the Lord, then I would be desiring the right things and God would give me what I desire. And the verse does mean that. But more than that meaning, and I had to go to Pastor Mark for this, because I'm like, isn't it really true what she's saying in the book? And he said, yes. When we delight, God puts those desires in our heart. And then he fulfills them. So then our deepest desires are right and good because they come directly from God. And then God delights to fulfill those desires. What's the end result? We are content, fulfilled women because we're delighting in the right things. Now, it is absolutely our responsibility to ask God for this. We also have a responsibility to cultivate a grateful and thankful attitude, because that's a huge thing to turn our hearts toward God. Generally, when we're disappointed because we're not getting what we want, we're totally ignoring the abundant blessings God has showered on us already. And, you know, it's kind of like your children when you've taken them to Disney World and they're pitching a fit because they can't have that ice cream cone. We're at Disney World. You know, we laid out all this money. We're doing all this for you. And you're upset because you can't have an ice cream cone right now. You know, that's really what we are when we're demanding our way, when God has abundantly blessed us. And I know everyone in this room has been abundantly blessed by God. So we do have to purposely cultivate that attitude in ourselves of being grateful, of stopping and thanking God, of looking around, being thankful for everything that we have. And God does the rest. Because it's consistent with his character to do that. It is consistent with his character to put those desires in our hearts, to fulfill those desires. He's just amazing. Absolutely amazing. Okay. So, our desires need to change from those things that we think we want to God, to his word, to seeing him work in our lives. So, I want to talk about what our desire should be, not just that we desire God and his word, but what else should they be? We'll start with what should they not be? What should we not be desiring? What are things that we may desire, but we shouldn't be setting our hearts on?
Self-worship.
Yeah, self-worship. That pretty much covers it. Thanks, Ian. She lists out some. She says that her husband will be affectionate, that he will anticipate my needs without my asking. It took me many years to finally figure out that I just need to go, hey, Jim, could you do this? Sure, I'll do that. Okay, you know, that was easy. That he will give me compliments, or that he'll make me feel special. All those things that Allison wanted. How about that he won't hurt my feelings? I'm sorry, he's humans, just like we are, and we all sin. That he will talk to me and share his thoughts and feelings. Some men are really reserved, and they don't do that, or they don't do that willingly, or all the time. Or that he'll put me first. I think at one time or another, we desire these things. We all think about these things, and these are things that we desire, but they're not really proper desires. Okay. How about right desires? What are the things we should be desiring? I mean, I know we said God in his word, but what else should we desire?
Die to self.
Yes, die to self. But what are the specific things we should be desiring? How about
putting your neighbor first?
Yeah, and a selfless heart. Sure. That we would truly delight in him. That we would find our delight in him. And truly be captivated by that. That we would truly seek him with a pure heart. That we would desire him above everything else. That we would be pleasing to him. And that might not look like what we think it ought to look like. Sometimes we think, I need to do this to please God, and God is saying, no, I'm calling you to this over here. So we have to be careful about that. We should cultivate an attitude of joy and gratitude. We talked about that. In what God is doing in our lives, regardless of what our husband is doing. The interesting thing is, but we'll get to that. We also should be desiring that God do whatever in our lives to glorify himself, regardless of what that looks like. And you know as well as I do, we weren't necessarily promised that life was going to be easy. We were promised that we would have trials and tribulations. That's the promise that we have. That doesn't mean we can't have joy, but we may not get the things and the earthly blessings that we want. So we need to desire that our hearts would be desiring whatever God wants for us. What you have your heart set on makes all the difference. Because if you're desiring that your husband be a certain way, I'm sorry, but your husband is probably never going to meet all those expectations. Just not. Just like you're not going to meet all his expectations. So, but if you set your heart on the right things and you set your heart and your mind on God, God would love to fulfill that desire. Now, so how do we set our minds on things? What are practical ways that we can do that? That we can focus on God, that we can set our minds on things about
him? You have to speak truth to yourself. And you have to know truth.
Ah. So you have to know okay, which? Take it back one step. You have to study God's word. Yes, you have to make time every day for that. In between all the busyness of life, which is difficult. I mean, it's very difficult. I know a young lady right now, and she is married, just starting out in life, and she has no children, and she works, but she has lots of free time. And so you think, oh, well, you know, she has lots of time to be in God's word, but, you know, it's one of those things of, I have lots of time. I'll get to it later. You know, in a way, it's a blessing to have crazy busy lives because you do accomplish way more. But you do have to make time for it. Whether it's nap time, I'm personally not good at nighttime. I can't do anything past about 9 o'clock at night. So my time's in the morning, you know, and that's tough. You have to beat your kids out of bed. That's really hard. Ask God to help you understand how important that is. And when you understand how important it is, you'll do it because you do what's most important. So you do have to totally speak truth to yourself. I had a really hard week last night and got hit with yet one more thing on Friday night. And I was just kind of a basket case, and I'm saying to myself, I know I'm tired and I can't think right now, so I'm emotional over this. And I needed to go to bed, and I went to bed, and I got up the next morning and spent a long time in prayer, laying it all at God's feet, and it was like the relief of having laid it at his feet, and it's all good. But I knew in the tired state that I was in, it was going to be very difficult, so you really do need to plan that out and have that time every day.
I think that's really important what you said earlier, too, about we all make time for what we truly want, and to self-indict and not let yourself off the hook and be like, I'm too busy, because we all have busy lives, but we all do things every single day that we think, I cannot live without doing this every single day. So that needs to be Bible reading, and just time with the Lord needs to be in that category.
Right.
So just don't justify it and say, I'm too busy, because if you're always saying that, you're never going to do it. So,
And a big part of that, like I said, is you really need to understand how much of your lifeline it is. And when you understand that, it's easy to get up early. It's easy to say, I do need Bible study more than I need that extra half an hour of sleep. But until you come to that point, it's a struggle, and it's really hard. So asking God, show me, God. Help me to understand how important this is. I think he likes to answer that prayer, too.
Well, I think you can't truly know, what the psalmist is talking about in those passages about, how I long for your law is my delight, I long for your word. If you're never in the word, you're never going to cultivate that appetite. So it's like you have to be doing it to want to do it, because then click on the fire in you, and you're like, I want to do this.
Right.
So, just taking that first step and just believing, even if it's dry and whatever, you're just like, I know the Lord is going to honor this because I'm obeying him.
And ask.
Yeah.
Just ask. Like the husband. So. Anticipate that. Expect him to. Okay. You do need to delight yourself in him. Look for him. Look for his blessings. That is the best way, I think, of really look for him everywhere. He is everywhere. He's blessing you every minute. And I know that because you're all breathing and you're all sitting here. So he's blessing you right now as we sit here. Look for those things. Cultivate thankfulness. The more you really recognize how much he's doing, it's like this snowball rolling down the hill. It will be more and more. Invest more time in reading, studying, meditating, memorizing. Memorizing is wonderful because then wherever you are, it's there. You don't have to be sitting down in a quiet room reading. It's just there all the time. Now, Allison was miserable because she was sinning. And it was actually not her circumstances, but her heart that was wrong. So after counseling, she repented. Now, it's more likely that when she finds her delight in the Lord and she is joyful, that her husband actually will be more drawn to her. She won't be constantly nagging him and trying to be disappointed in him and treating him that way. She'll be serving and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart. She'll grow, she'll find her delight, she'll finally be joyful and fulfilled. And all of that can happen without her husband changing one iota. So many times, I can't be happy because somebody else is not doing what they're supposed to do. And that's not where our joy is. Our joy is in the Lord. And he doesn't disappoint. He never disappoints. Never. He never fails. And he never won't come through. So you know, if you could stand back and look at it objectively, do you want to trust the Lord, delight in Him, who will never let you down, who will always fulfill your desires, will give you the right desires and then fulfill them, and has complete sovereign control to do that? Or do you want to depend on your husband or your children or your life circumstances to make you happy, which you have no control over truly? So it doesn't make sense. Okay, you guys have any questions or any thoughts about?
Can I add?
Yes.
I've learned a big thing about keeping each thought captive. As soon as, you know, that we need to saturate our mind with the word, but when those thoughts get you away, it's like, it could get far. So as soon as that thought comes, the first thought, you have to cut it off.
Yes.
And if you're saturating your mind with the word, your heart with the word, it'll help you to do that throughout the day.
Yeah.
Especially if you start with the word and have sermons on.
Right.
When you're crazy laundry, when you're doing laundry, you're doing things, and you know, your mind needs to hear it. Sometimes your mind starts thinking and drawing away.
Right.
So it's good to have like sermons on and worship songs in that time, because we're moms, we're home.
Right.
It's just practical.
Right.
And keep those thoughts.
Right. And it does help you recognize those thoughts right at the beginning.
Yes.
When you're saturating your mind with the truth, then you go, where did that come from? And you cut it off. And you're right. And like Meg said, you need to speak truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what I needed to do that Saturday morning. Speak truth. What is true about the situation? God is on the throne. God is in control. He loves me, and He will do whatever He needs to do to conform me to the image of Christ. And I need to yield to that. And those are the truths that we need to speak to ourselves. You're right. And yes, taking every thought captive is huge.
And then when you obey, there's the obedience. You know, there is joy.
Yes.
Yeah, it's hard, but there is joy. You're going to get the joy. And that joy is in the Lord. That you're obedient. You're walking in the truth. You're, you know, following. You're going in that hard path, but the narrow path. But it's joyful. It brings that joy.
And it's not dependent on circumstances.
And it's not, you can't even compare that joy with anything else, though.
Right, yeah, the joy of the world is so, it's not really joy, it's happiness. And it's so temporal.
Yes.
And so fickle. And it changes. And what makes me happy today might not make me happy tomorrow. But the joy of the Lord is enduring.
Mm-hmm.
Right, thank you. Anybody else? Anything else? Okay, we can move on then. Chapter 8. Is on the wife's domain.
Don't go to the stage, don't react. Linda, I do have a question.
Yes.
What would you say, now you talked about an idol is something that we elevate to the level of God, right?
Or above God.
Or above God. What are some ways that you know you've done that you would say?
I would say.
Because an idol is something that could be good, right?
Right.
Or an idol's never good, but something that you're longing for.
Right.
And
it can be a good thing in and of itself.
Right.
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 But we ascribe it too much value. I know for me, when I find myself frustrated or angry, that's a huge warning sign that I'm desiring something that's not good. Because very rarely, truly, is my anger righteous. It's really rare. But that's for me a big key. If I find that, you know, I'm really disappointed or angry or frustrated, I have to stop and say, what am I desiring here? You know, that I'm not getting.
Meg, I was just gonna say, I have an example for you. This literally happened to me this week.
Okay.
I was talking to Eric about something, and then he just kind of asked a question. And I like immediately kind of got really defensive and like almost irritated like about the question.
Mm-hmm.
And he was like, oh, honey, is this too important to you? And I was like, I had to kind of circle back around and be like, okay, why did I get angry in that moment when he asked that innocent question in the sense where he was trying to kind of probe a little bit? And that is a really good indicator when someone kind of steps on your toes a little bit in that area, and you're like, no, do not touch that area of my life. Do not touch it. Do not. You're not open to questions in that area. So yeah. So for me, that was even this week. I'm like, okay, that was helpful to think. Okay, if someone asks me or inquires or kind of presses me, what's my response here? Because if it's something that's not an idol, you're probably just gonna have like kind of an innocuous response.
Sure.
Right. But like you said, you're gonna get irritated if it's something that you're like trying to cling on to too tightly.
Right.
Yeah.
Stuart Scott explained, he was saying, it's something that we sin to get or to keep.
Right.
So like what you're talking about, like anger and frustration, and what you're talking about, so you get frustrated and somebody starts zoning in on something that you're protecting. It's like, oh, wait a minute, you know, I want this because I'm worshiping this.
Right.
I love this. You're getting too close to my idol.
Right, right.
And even knowing the own idols of your own heart is so helpful because we are all longing for something, and some of us have different strengths and weaknesses than the other, but knowing what your heart is constantly wanting and worshiping and what you're prone to more, because it's... I mean, my temptation is overtaking you, but such a common man. It's pretty easy once you figure it out.
Right. And but we have to be careful not to blame it on somebody else. It's not our children that are making us angry.
It's our heart's longing.
It's our heart's longing that our children be obedient, that our children do what we ask them on the first. You know, those sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
But it's easy to think that it's that driver who cut me off who is making me angry. Yes, anybody else? Any thoughts on that? That's a great point. Okay, move on to the home, the wife's domain. Okay. Not new to you guys, but that God desires us to be workers at home.
I wanted to say when you told me the titles to put invite your feminist friends. The title would just add, you know.
No, they're all at work.
Yeah,
they're not home, but they're not available on Wednesday. They're at work.
They're at work.
I was
thinking
of it.
Yeah, I like it. Okay. So in the excellent wife of Proverbs 31, out of 22 verses that have to do with the wife's work and all that she does, 9 of them refer directly to working in the home. Now, Paul wrote to Titus, we all know Titus 2, 3 through 5, and said older women were to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure workers at home. And the Greek word for workers at home is oikoros, and it means caring for the house, working at home. This is a good English translation. The watch or the keeper of the house, keeping at home and taking care of household affairs. Now, what does the world say about caring for the home? It's 50-50 with me and my husband, you know? He needs to do the chores. And yeah, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't ever talk about the man being a keeper at home. Paul also wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:14 and 15 and said, regarding young widows, that they should get married. And this is their prescription. This is what you should do. Get married, bear children, keep house. And give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Interesting. Now the Greek word for keep house there is oikodespoteo, and means to be master or head of a house. And I mean, we know we're not the head of the household, but we are the head of the household affairs, the cleaning and the managing of the home. God intended for the women, especially the younger women, to stay home and keep house and do a good job of it. A woman who's out of the house with too many activities, even church activities, is not keeping the home probably as it ought to be kept. And I mean, we can say, well, those are good things, you know? I'm doing Ewan, and I'm doing the ladies' Bible study, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. And that's great. But is your house in order? You know, are your children well cared for? Is there peace and calmness in your home? Another good indication that we're not where we ought to be, like you said with the idols, is, are you frequently frustrated at home with the condition of your home or the discipline of your children or any of those things? And chances are you're not devoting yourself enough to those things. So what do you think are some motives women have? Motives and not reasons. And she actually separates those in the book between the motives for working and the reasons for working. So think about the heart motives why a woman would want to work outside the home.
Her own identity?
Yes, that's a big one. Yes, I'm going to be lost. I won't have an identity if I'm home all day. No, your identity is wife and mother and homemaker. That's a real big one, especially for in this society. It's what else? What would be a motive?
I've heard some guy came and sprayed our house for bugs and stuff, and he was saying his wife works part-time and she doesn't need to, but she just needs to get out of the house. She needs to get away from the kids. And I just want to say, I hope your kids never hear that.
Yeah.
You just need to get away from you.
Yeah.
You can't be around you all the time.
Yeah.
It's like, do you hear yourself? So it's like escaping the difficulties of what God has called us to, our responsibilities of, it is hard work, but this is our design. This is what...
Right.
This is our mission field.
Definitely.
Wanting to live in a certain affluent lifestyle.
Yes, that's a big one. Yeah, I just want a little more money. Just, I need a little more money. So that's another one. You guys nailed 1, 2, and 3 right there. There is another one I don't know if you guys will think of, because I wouldn't have thought of this. I don't know if you guys would have thought of it. And it's kind of weird. Would it be to relieve your husband of the responsibility of providing for the family? And I have actually known, situations in families where the husband struggled to make ends meet or struggled to earn enough money, and it would require the wife to live very frugally to live on that money. But instead, she was like, well, rather than you get a job, I'll go out and get a job, and I'll contribute, and, that gives you a little bit of status, too. Well, none of these motives, obviously, are godly motives for working. So, what are some reasons a wife may go get a job? So, and it's kind of splitting hairs here, but some reasons she might get a job.
Her husband might ask her to.
Exactly. He may ask her to. And that's a sticky situation. And unless she can show her husband that it would actually be sinful to go get a job, then maybe you do need to work. But what are some other reasons?
Your husband's not able to work.
Okay. Or maybe your husband died. Yeah, maybe he's disabled. And there are situations like that. But there are also, she says in the book that there are some reasons like that where the church actually may need to step in and help support in certain situations. Maybe supplement. Maybe I can work at home and take care of my small children, but I can only earn this much. I'm a widow, and the church has a responsibility to come in and help. And that's possible. So,
I know there's wives who are helping their husbands as they're trying to work their way through school. I remember Dr. Zeman, who's the academic dean over at Expositors, his wife Judy worked full time while he was in seminary full time. Mm-hmm. She was an accountant and they didn't have any kids at the time, so that just worked out for them.
Right.
So, just for different seasons like that.
Or I think about even Adam and Rebecca Freyhoff.
Right.
You guys are familiar with them. A couple in our church, and they had 2 boys, and Rebecca stayed home with the boys and homeschooled them. Well, Adam actually has MS, and he worked beyond what the doctors told him he should work. And now that his MS has progressed to the point that he can't be working, he stays home with the boys. And she has a degree, and she's a librarian, so she has a job as a librarian. So that is... that's God's ordained plan for that family. And it's beautiful the way they arranged this and sacrificed for one another. So, you know, the ultimate end result of that is that their boys have been homeschooled and kept home and nurtured and taught, and it's been a beautiful thing. So yes, there are different reasons. You do have to look, though, as far as, I mean, some people might say, well, we're seriously in debt. We need to get out of debt. Being in debt is not biblical. But you're talking about possibly sin in one area to alleviate sin in another area, and that's not necessarily biblical. It may be possible for your husband to go get a temporary part-time second job. That may be what's best for the home. You have to weigh those things out. Now, back to being a worker at home. And Martha P. says, unless providentially hindered by God, it is the wife's responsibility to be a worker at home and maintain an orderly and organized home. And if you don't know how to do that, you need to learn. And, well, that's Nancy's class. E-Wit. Exactly. Now, the wife should be good and efficient at what she does and not be lazy. She needs to be self-disciplined, and that's where you can flip that sheet over on the other side, because there's a chart from the book. And this is all taken from, I wish Jill was here, because this is all taken from Proverbs. But if you look on the left side, there are proverbs on being lazy, you know. And she said, the writer says, when will you arise from your sleep? You know, are we sleeping too much? Are we being lazy and not getting out of bed on time to do our Bible study before the kids get up? I kind of decided God had really, in answer to a prayer, I understood the importance that I could not be a mother, a good godly mother, without being oriented every day toward God. And so Bible study was crucial. So I knew about the time my kids would wake up. I had to back that up and get up before them. And sometimes you just don't get into bed until late. And then you have a decision. Do I need sleep, or do I need to know the word? Do I need to meet with God and lay my burdens? Hands down, you don't need to sleep. This body is going to waste away and be in a grave one day, but our souls are going to live forever. You need to feed the soul first. So when are you going to arise from your sleep? Then on the other side of that is the self-disciplined person. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, having no chief officer or ruler. And that's kind of us at home, if you think about it. My husband always says to me, it's a good thing I'm not the one at home, because I like the struggle to sleep late and be lazy would be too much for me, you know? We do have to be self-disciplined. We don't have a boss standing over. Well, we do. They're little
bosses.
But we can get away with a lot. We can really get away with a lot. No chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. And so you have the lazy person versus the self-disciplined person. And a lot of it has to do with sleep. You know, and sleep can be not necessarily sleep, but it could be just sitting around. It could be, I'm just gonna go on Facebook for 5 minutes that turns into, yeah, we all know how that goes. Then it's interesting if you look down to the fourth one. He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. So it's not just a matter of I'm not accomplishing these things. It's a matter of you're destroying things. You're destroying. You're not just not doing. You're actually damaging and destroying. Interesting too, down it says, I pass by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. So there, the sluggard is equated with the man lacking sense. That's pretty shocking. You know, it's not just that you're lazy, you're lacking sense or a fool. And then over on the right side, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, moving beyond that is the idea of perfectionism. Sometimes, you know, we may not be guilty of being lazy and not self-disciplined. We may be at the other extreme, where our house has to be perfect. It has to be perfect all the time, you know. And of course, when that becomes, and that can become an idol. We just talked about that, you know, having that house. I mean, you do have small children. They do make messes. And that is life. You don't have to live in chaos, but you're probably not running a perfect house all the time without sinning. I did know, I think I've shared this with you guys before. I had a friend many years ago, and this was her. She redecorated her home every 2 or 3 years, completely from top to bottom. And her husband did not earn a lot of money, so he worked a second job, and she worked full time, so she could pay for all this stuff, because she had a sister who married a rich man, and she was somewhere in her heart was trying to keep up with her. So we went to dinner on Christmas. We had no family here, and I don't think we even had kids at the time, or maybe we just had one or two. We went to her house for Christmas dinner. She got up from dinner. She did all of the dishes. And I'm sitting there going, okay. You know, she did all the dishes. The kitchen had to be spotless. And then she proceeded to dismantle her Christmas tree. Because Christmas was over now. We had to eat Christmas dinner. And so I sat there and watched her take her whole Christmas tree apart and pack all the things away. And I was just like, oh. It was quite shocking. So, yeah. don't do that. we didn't stay very good friends for very long. So be careful not to swing in that direction. There's another aspect. It's not just about homemaking. It's not just about disciplining our children. But there is a whole culture in our homes that we create as the wife and mother and the keeper of the home. There's a tone that we set. I mean, you guys have probably heard, if mama ain't happy, nobody happy. And that is true, and to a degree, it is. The wife and mother sets the tone in the house. The tone that God wants us to set is one of joy and optimism and trust in the Lord. That's the tone. If we view our family as a cross to bear, and this is just so difficult, and I can't change another diaper, everybody gets the idea that this is a bad thing. These are, you know, this is a bad place to be. This is, you know, not the way things ought to be. So what can you do to cultivate a joyful attitude? Cultivating a joyful attitude. What can you do?
Be content.
Yeah, that's a big key. Learn to be content with where you are. Yes. And that encompasses. Did we already cover that? We talked about being content. Yes. Learn to be content, not always wanting something different and something else.
Well, isn't it about contentment is choosing to see everything through God's perspective. So again, happening to know truth, but understanding
right.
God doesn't withhold anything that I shouldn't have.
Right.
So this is necessary for me. It's seeing everything, channeling it through. This is what God has ordained for me.
Right.
He gives me the grace to endure this. This is what's best for me. You know, it's
we're not enduring it.
Constantly speaking truth to yourself, though.
Yes.
Yes.
And finding joy in the little things, you know, finding joy in first steps and all those, finding joy in messes sometimes. You also need to be trusting in God's goodness, like Meg said, you know, that God, no good thing does he withhold from those who are his children. He doesn't. You need to meditate on those truths. I mean, doesn't it always come back? You guys are probably tired of hearing about how it all comes back to God's word. And knowing God's word, because knowing God's word means knowing God. And knowing God is it. That's our goal. You can memorize hymns. You can put on, like Ina was saying, put on praise music. And even sermons, although sermons can be difficult to listen to with the kids around. And you don't want to be shushing the kids, you know, so you can listen to a sermon. But praise music, it's kind of fun. Throughout the week, for whatever reason, I always have whatever we sung in church, whatever we sang in church on Sunday, those songs go through my head all week long until I get a new set on Sunday. And it's funny, I was somewhere and I heard, I was in a store, you know, and I heard a song that was very familiar from, you know, a secular song, and it just had one of those catchy tunes and it was in my head. And I went out to walk and pray, and that dumb song was going through my head. So as I'm walking down the road, I'm on my phone and I'm pulling up live stream, and I'm like, because it could not be the songs we sang on Sunday. And I'm like, I was walking Hadley at the time, and I finally got to the live stream, and I'm like, I don't care, any song that we sang. And there's one of the songs, and all of a sudden she's like, what are you doing back there? You know, because this music comes out, and I'm like, oh yeah, okay. I got it. So, you know, I just reprogrammed the brain, you know, but I'll always have that. And it's funny because you've seen them over and over, those truths, which I'm so thankful that we sing truth every Sunday. So it's okay to repeat it over and over in your head because it's the truth. So what a joy.
I think another thing to cultivate a joyful attitude, I think this was a line in a song that I can't remember it, but it's God gives out of his fullness, out of his abundance, he's not giving us leftovers. So I think just even stopping to think about that, you know, literally count every little blessing, like there's so much to be thankful for. You know, it begins from little things, so you know, when big things do happen, you appreciate them.
Right. Definitely. And teach your kids that, you know. Share that with your children. Share it with your husband, you know. Aren't you so thankful for this or for that or whatever? That should be your attitude. And the kids will pick up on that because they will repeat what they hear you say. And they will reflect your attitude, if it's genuine, good or bad. Yes, don't brood or, you know, fret or exaggerate problems. You always have to be speaking truth to whatever is frustrating you. You know, search your heart. Do I have an idol here? I need to cut off these thoughts. Put your husband and your family and your friends first, even if it's time for your period. You know, well, and sometimes we can think, I just feel miserable today. I can't do this. Yes, you can. God says you can. God says he'll give you what you need to do it, joyfully, to do it properly and with a righteous heart. Express interest in the people in your family. When you guys have little kids, get down on the floor when you can. And build blocks with them, you know. Do those little things. That's showing an interest in them. Then when you get to be my age, you have to show an interest in what your kids are doing for their living, you know, just like you do with your husband. How was your day? Did you have any difficult customers? Did you have, you know, what was your biggest struggle today? Those sorts of questions and things, even if your kids are going to school or out with their friends. So how did that go? You know, not in a prying way, just in a casual. I'm not distracted. Become aware of your thoughts and what thoughts are playing through your mind. Are they good and proper thoughts? Speak truth. Don't give in to hysterical fears. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? No. You may think you do, but you don't. Anything could happen, but not anything outside God's will for you. So that's our comfort. That is always our comfort. So don't give in to those, oh no. You know, I was dealing with my daughter the other day, and she's, for whatever reason, become super fearful. I think as she gets older, she's recognizing dangers more. And she said something to me about, you know, I don't know, me going somewhere, and I'm like, you need to just settle down. It's okay, I'll be back. And she's like, wait, I'm not. And I'm like, legitimate fear, you know? But you need to be focused on God, because God will never leave you. He'll never die. He'll never, you know, depart from you. So, yeah, don't give in to those fears. Yeah, God may take your husband. He may take your children. And if he does, he's going to give you what you need at that time. Have you guys read The Hiding Place? Love that book. There's one part in there where her father says to her, because she was so fearful about what might happen, and he said, don't run ahead of God. You know, he said, when do I give you your ticket to get on the train? She said, right when I get on the train. He said, God will give you what you need when you need it, but not before. So if you think, I could never handle if this situation happened, well, of course you can't. You're not in that situation. But if you were in that situation, God would give you what you needed. He would give you the support. He would give you whatever you needed to handle that in a godly manner. A wife who has a gentle and meek spirit from the Lord provides a soothing and calm atmosphere for her home. And it has a great effect on the family. You have to trust God. Don't panic. Even if your husband were to come home and say, I lost my job. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. You know, that's, God has purpose in all of it. The opposite of that would be the harsh, legalistic woman who wants everything done her way and thinks she's in control, even though she's not. You will drive people out of your home. You will drive them away. And home, you want your husband to long to come home at night, because home is where he wants to be, because it's warm and loving and comforting and calm. You don't want him to be like, I think I'll work late tonight. Okay? Think about that. We want our homes to be a comfort and not a war zone. No doubt God, who said, love is patient, love is kind, wants you to have, if you have not created a godly atmosphere, a comforting, warm atmosphere, he wants you to do that. And you can change. You can do that right away. You don't have to wait. Pray for repentance. Search the scriptures. Implement what you've learned. And delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Thank him for everything. Understand what he's done for you. Look to the future, knowing who holds it, who's in control of it. We're not just tossed about like the people in the world. They have no guarantees of anything. They have no guarantees that life will go well or that they'll be provided for. They have no promises. But we do. We have all those promises. So we should live like we do. We should live like children of the King. The home is our domain, and what are you doing with it? So I'm going to do that. You guys have any questions? Anything, particular struggles or anything that... Everything's great. Home's perfect. Yeah. Awesome. You did a good job.
I have a friend who sent me a text, I guess, 2 days ago, and she started, you know, just kind of wallowing a little bit in her situation. She has a young child, and, you know, she was saying how she wakes up, and she has all these burdens, and the child's not listening, and, you know, she is visiting with her parents, and she doesn't quite want to go back to her husband, and, you know, she, and so I found myself, like, kind of wallowing with her. Mm-hmm. And that was something that, you know, after sitting through this and even beforehand, I realized, like, I can't wallow along in her. So how, when you have a friend who comes to you with those burdens and my child's not listening and health issues, and how do you address those from a biblical standpoint and pour truth into that person's life without allowing yourself to kind of dip down into that?
Right. Believer or unbeliever?
A believer.
Believer. Mm-hmm. Oh. You need to hold her accountable to the word of God. You know, you need to speak truth to her because she's not able to. I mean, there's a certain sense of you don't want to just hit her hard. I would, in some sense, say, I understand. Those struggles are difficult. You know, sympathize. But, there's a big but. You know the Lord. God has a purpose. Are you disciplining your children properly? You know, if they're misbehaving constantly, maybe not, you know. I mean, even though we discipline, sometimes they go through periods where they're very difficult and they try us, but, you know, invite her here. Mm-hmm. You know?
I wish she lived close by.
And then you need to speak truth to her. Okay. Just like you would to yourself if you found yourself wallowing, you know. You don't want to go back to your husband. Is that biblical? You've made a promise, a commitment before God to be his wife, you know, and speak truth. Mm-hmm.
You know, her struggles aren't happening in and around you, so what she's lacking is a biblical perspective of why is this happening. It's not random that her child is disobeying or that she's having struggles. So I think just getting her to reorient her thinking to, okay, I believe that the Bible says God's working everything good to conform to Christ in this specific circumstance is what is going to be the catalyst to make me more into the image of Christ. If I allow the Spirit to work in my life. So, yeah, like, just encouraging with truth. I mean, the Christian never has, like, they're never left hanging in the sense that they have a struggle and it's just like, oh, that's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. God's going to work through the struggle to sanctify you. So just focusing on what her godly response should be to the struggles in her life. Right. That's the main thing. Don't focus on what other people are doing.
Well, that's the only thing she really has control over. Yes. Is her own, what she's doing, her own thoughts and heart towards husband, her own actions toward her kids. Right. That's it.
Right. Yeah, there's practical parenting stuff that you can say, obviously, but if you don't, you need to start with the right heart attitude in that. Mm-hmm. So,
and you can point her towards, you do record, right, all of these sessions.